Well, we're going to finish up the book of Galatians this month, and we're going to look today at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. There's an old story, like many things that you hear in sermons, you wonder if they're true. But this is the story of a man who was no longer going to church. For different reasons, he had gotten out of doing it. And after several weeks, his pastor went to see him to see what was going on. And the man, it was a cold day, and he had a fire going. And he invited the pastor in. They sat in front of the fire. And the pastor really didn't say anything. But he just kind of looked around. And as he was looking around, he noticed the logs in the fire. And he noticed one that was down to just being coals, and he took the fire tongs and he took the ember out of the fire and he laid it on the hearth. And he just let it sit there. They kind of watched the fire and watched the coal, and over time that piece of the fuel, it got cold until the embers that were glowing hot in it went away. And then they sat there a little bit more, a couple more minutes, and then the pastor went down and he picked up that coal that had been in the fire. He picked it up with his hands and then he put it back in the middle of the fire. And the coals relit. And as he was leaving, the man said to the pastor, he said, "Thank you for your visit. Thank you also for that fiery sermon. I'll be back." I don't know if that's true or not, because I've seen coals take hours to die. So I kind of wonder how long the pastor sat there before he was able to pick it up with his hands. But the truth of it is nevertheless still there. You take coals and you put them together and they can get nice and hot. Sometimes when I'm barbecuing, I'll spread my coals out, and if I'm not careful, if I spread them too far out, my fire dies a little bit earlier than the meat gets cooked. You don't want that. You want them to stay close and to stay warm so that they'll cook everything. And it may take hours. You know, I'm always nervous when it's wintertime and we're having the fire going, because at night I always let the fire die, but it's always still, the coals are still going, and we don't have glass to put in front. So I'm always a little bit nervous in the early part of the season especially, because those coals do take a long time to go out. But if you leave them alone, eventually they will go out. And the idea of that story is that we as believers, yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we need one another as well. And when we cut ourselves off from one another, when we go it alone, eventually the fire dies out. Somewhat similar to what Daylene was talking about with the Play-Doh, how you can mold the Play-Doh, but then if it's left out for too long, if it's not taken proper care of, it becomes brittle and hard. And I don't know how many of you could see it, but she had a little bitty cup. That cup cannot be molded anymore. And sometimes that happens even to believers. Our hearts become hardened, and we're no longer able to be molded. And so the question is how do we go through our lives as believers? There are some people that think that, you know, they're okay, they're going to get plenty, and you can get so much better teaching. I won't say on the TV necessarily, although some reputable Bible scholars do have services on TV, but you can definitely get it from the radio. But the radio is not a relationship. You know, I can feel like I really know Chuck Swindoll well because I listened to him for so long. Or I can really feel like I know Charles Stanley and he's almost like a grandfather. But if I were to call him up he wouldn't know me from Adam. There is no real, true relationship there. And so the struggle is not that we need more teaching necessarily, but that we need more relationships in our lives. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, if anyone is, he's talking about, he begins it with a talk about transgression. And then he talks about carrying and bearing one another's burdens together. But then notice right in the middle, and so fulfill the law of Christ that we would care for one another. The real true need that we have as believers isn't more knowledge. It's more relationship. And it's one of those curious things, you know, you often hear, well, we need to have daily Bible study. And it's, I know it sounds crazy for a pastor to say, no, you don't. But just to, I want to encourage you, to, if you do it out of love and desire, not because you have to. But just consider this. How did people, when the world was illiterate for the most part, and the only people that knew how to read were priests and bishops and clergymen for the most part, and the upper crust aristocrats, how did people have any faith? How did they grow? How did they follow God and follow Jesus if they didn't know how to have a personal quiet time? Because not only did they not have a Bible, but if they could have had a Bible, it was in a different language. I mean, we are so blessed that we can argue and fight over different English translations. We can go to war over different translations. We can burn the church down arguing over different English translations. And there were civilizations and societies that didn't even have it in their own language. That didn't start happening until about 600 years ago. For the bulk of the church's history, since Jesus died on the cross, the majority of people didn't have the Bible in their hands. How did they have faith? How did they walk? And the way they walked, the way they had faith is, yes, they went to Mass and they received instruction. They had the stained glass windows, which told them ideas and stories about who God is. But more than that, they had community. And if there is one thing that our society is lacking desperately, it's an idea of community, isn't it? We have all sorts of knowledge. You can get so many study aids off the internet. It's amazing how little I crack my books in my study anymore because, quite frankly, it's just easier to go to a website like BibleHub.com. And this is just, you know, putting it out there. You can type in any Bible passage you want. You can go to a tab that's called Lexicon. And go ahead and write that down if you want. Lexicon. You can tap on any word in the lexicon, and it will tell you, whether if you're in the New Testament, it'll tell you the Greek word. If you're in the Old Testament, it'll tell you the Hebrew word. Then it will tell you the root of that word and what it means, and then it'll tell you everywhere that word is in the Bible. For me to do that with my books, I need at least 2 to 3 books to get as much information as one website can give me. So for your personal Bible study, I have no stock in that website. It's the one I use. There's so much information out there. I can read sermons that were preached hundreds of years ago. I can listen to sermons from around the world that were preached this Sunday. And yet, what do we not have like we used to? A real sense, some of us maybe do have it, but as a culture, we are losing the sense of a community. I remember when we moved into our house in Virginia when my dad got stationed at the Pentagon. Several people came by the house, rang our doorbell, brought us a casserole or cookies or brownies or something. A couple of days or maybe a week later, my dad marched me around and introduced me. I remember the first time I met our next door neighbor. He was drilling into wood in his garage. I don't know what he was doing, but he was having fun. And my dad introduced me to him and basically, hey, this is Kent. He's your next door neighbor. He's roughly your age. So for the next 4 years while we were stationed there and lived there, I played with Kent. You know, we went around the block. And he introduced me to kids whose dads he had met. When we moved into our house now, we kind of have met our neighbors and we've gone to find out who they are, but there was not the same behavior. We've had, people in our houses, you don't know that a person has moved in half the time. It's all of a sudden somebody's coming out of that house that doesn't look like the guy that was coming out of that house last time. It's amazing how quickly people can move without big moving trucks. And so we miss out on this idea of the community. But within the church, the idea of community is that, I mean, that's what a church is. When we come together as a body of believers, it's that's what it's supposed to be about. That we come together to encourage one another and to worship God together. And as we come together, there are certain things that we're expected to be able to do together. And I think it's amazing. What's the first one? He says first, brothers, so he's talking very personal to them. If anyone is caught in any transgression, and that word caught is almost the idea to be surprised. Okay, we're not talking about somebody has come and said to you, I'm really struggling with something. No, you catch them red-handed. Or they find themselves caught in it as if they were caught in a trap. It's something unexpected. It's coming before you're ready for it in a sense. If anyone is caught in any transgression, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter who it is. If anyone, any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her, as the case may be. Proof that when you see, third person singular male, it could be for female as well. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So the first thing we see is that as a body of believers, one of the main things we should do is encourage and help one another when we are falling or caught into sin, to restore one another. That idea of restore is the word that they use to fix broken bones, to knit them back together. You who are spiritual should restore them, him or her, in a spirit of gentleness. Not a spirit of condemnation. Not a spirit of aggravation. Can't believe you're putting us through this again. How many times are we going to have to go through this round? No, in a spirit of gentleness. And the focus is on the spiritual. You who are spiritual, not you who are worldly minded. So the idea, the language suggests to me that those who know God the best and have been with him the longest should be the quickest and the closest to try to restore. But we don't, let me just ask, is this what we see in our lives, in our world, how we deal in the church with those who have sinned? There are some who, when they sin, they've lost all chance of ever being forgiven. And that's a shame. We struggle with trying to acknowledge the reality and the ugliness of the sin, but sometimes in trying to show just how badly we feel about the sin, we destroy the person as well. This might sound weird, a lot of people have a lot more knowledge of Scripture than I do. They know a lot more Bible verses. In fact, it was one of the things, one of my professors really kind of looked at me askance, like, I don't know if we can pass you, because I didn't know the Bible verses he thought I should know, kind of a thing. If I can say, the one thing that helps me, I think, the most, the greatest skill I have for being a pastor, and I hope this isn't bragging, this is just me trying to be honest, I'm pretty confident in the depravity of my heart without Jesus. And I have yet to talk to somebody in counseling that has shocked me with sin. Not that I've sinned every sin that everybody else is out there has done. But one of the things that really helps the most is I have yet to talk to somebody who said something and I've thought, golly, that's outside the bounds of human existence. Because it doesn't matter what a person has done, it's been done in the past. Somebody else has done it. And it doesn't matter what a person does, it can be forgiven because Jesus Christ went to the cross. And what hurts us as a body, as a congregation, what makes it bad is when we get to the attitude, when we get to the place where we think we're above it. Where we think, how could you possibly have ever done that? And what does that do? If you have a sin in your life and somebody, instead of saying, that's terrible, I know exactly how you could have fallen into that sin, I could probably fall into that sin given a chance, come back to Jesus. Instead of that, we hear, good night, you're disgusting. How could you ever do that? And that is what destroys community within the church, within family, within friends. Now, there are certain things out there, certain behaviors. I have a hard time, I'll grant you, I'm not tempted by it in any way. You know, one of them is gambling. My wife, I don't think, will ever have to worry about me gambling away our money. I have a hard enough time investing it because that's such a gamble these days. You know, I firmly believe, what was it, Franklin that said the easiest way to double your money is to fold it in half and put it back in your pocket? I firmly believe in that. But I can understand the enticement of getting rich. I can understand the ease that it could possibly be. And I could understand when you get started, man, just another pull. This one's the time. Just another hand. I can understand that. And so if you've got a gambling problem, I won't say, how dare you? How could you possibly? That has got to be the weakest thing to have a problem with because it's so easy not to have a problem with that. No, we'll understand. But what happens a lot of times is when a person is caught in a transgression, instead of understanding, we judge. And we say, how could you? And instead of a spirit of gentleness, we don't try to restore them. We just try to kick them out as punishment for their lack of self-control and ability. And notice he even says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I think that's not just about that I've got to watch out for myself if I'm dealing with a person who's going through a sin that I could succumb to. It's not just I need to watch out that I'm not tempted to join them. Keep watch of yourself to make sure you're not tempted to judge them, I think. Keep watch of yourself so lest you too be tempted to sin. Maybe not in the same way, maybe in another way. And that's what we end up doing. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's really the key issue. What do we think of ourselves? Do we think we're something when we're nothing? We deceive ourselves. Do we think we're so great that we don't sin? We deceive ourselves. Do we think we're so great that our sins aren't as bad as the person next to us? We deceive ourselves. The second thing that we do in community as a church isn't just restoring one another when we sin and being a place where, here's the sad thing is people come into a church and they can't talk about their sin because they're pretty sure they're the only ones that do sin because of the way everybody else acts. And one of the greatest, most freeing things on the world is when you can take your sin to another human being. We all take them to God, right? We all take them to Jesus. But when you can take your sin to another human being and you can share with them that sin and they don't judge you, they don't condemn you, and they try to restore you with gentleness. I've described it in a different way, but when the day my life changed, not the day I accepted Jesus Christ, but the day my life changed when I started on the trajectory to accepting Jesus Christ, it was because two men did that very thing. The first one, I thought he was weak, and that's why he forgave me. And he didn't even really forgive me, he just didn't condemn me. But the second man, within a 5-minute period, to say the exact same thing, for the first time I met Jesus outside of my dad and my mom. And I couldn't accept him from them because, quite frankly, they were my parents, and that was just my attitude. But the most powerful thing we can do, and the one of the most wonderful things you can experience as a sinner, is to have another human being who doesn't judge you for it, who acknowledges their own humanity and their own struggles and still accepts you. Not with a condition that you get better, but just, you're okay with us. The second thing, as we come together as a congregation, is that we would bear one another's burdens. And that word burden has the idea of a weight that is too great for one person to carry. And so as we come together, there are sometimes burdens that we carry that we can't do on our own, and we need somebody to help. Sometimes that's financial, monetary. You might have a great, terrible burden of medical bills, or of losing a job and having bills coming in. And how terrible is it to say of a church that they couldn't take care of their own, that somebody is having trouble and you didn't care for them? And so one of the things that we do as a body is to bear one another's burdens in that way. But another way sometimes is just emotional. To be there for another person as they're going through the struggles, to let them know that they're not alone. Sometimes we don't need the financial assistance, we just need somebody to show up and to bear those burdens. More than anything, we need people just to show up. And it's kind of a... my childhood, my upbringing, the way we did things, the churches we were involved in, I never had an expectation in my mind, even as an adult, that I expected, say, the senior pastor of our church to show up and do anything. Because I didn't know him and he didn't know me, for the most part. If you're in a big enough church, I never expected that. I expected my friends to show up. I expected my Sunday school class to show up, or my Bible study to show up. And so one of the weird things that happened to me when I first became a pastor down in Richards was you'd have a person in the hospital and they'd expect the pastor to show up, but they really didn't expect their Sunday school class to show up. And I read a book by a guy named Gene Wilkes. It was Paul on Leadership. And one of the things he talked about, he was the pastor of Legacy Church over in Plano. He said one of the greatest moments that in his life, he's a Baptist pastor, one of the greatest moments came when in his church when he went to visit somebody in the hospital and they would not allow him into the room because there were already too many people in there, because the community group or the Bible study or the deacon, I don't know who it was, but there were already too many people there. He couldn't get in there. And he said, finally, we're doing something right at Legacy. Because, now I'm not saying I don't like visiting people. I'm just saying it works better, doesn't it, when it's community? When you actually know you want to talk about uncomfortable, go visit somebody you've never met who's in a hospital gown. You know what I'm talking about? That can be exciting and fun in a weird way. But one of the great things that happens in church is that, and it's one of the things that why we have Bible study groups. And it's not just so that we can come together and study the Bible story or the lesson and then leave. It's because that is the beginning of the community of the church. Who is in your class with you? Or if you don't do the classes, if you're coming on a Wednesday night, or just in Sunday, sometimes it's just as much as, everybody's very, we've sat there for going on 6 years soon. I'm not going to ask y'all how long you sat there. Y'all come and gather around, Sharon and James, they're all alone up here in the front. James would wash after he fished, maybe more people would, no, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. They don't need it because they got their Sunday school classes. But even sometimes just who is around us, who is next to us, who is near us. The Monday Bible studies that the ladies do. These are the areas that we get to know another person so that we actually have that sense of community. I'll be straight. I mean, if I'm in the hospital and the only person that visits me is a pastor, I'm going to find a new group of friends. That's all there is to it. That's not what we need. We want friends. We want people that know us, who we eat with, who we talk to, and who we do activities with, to join together and bear our burdens. My brother-in-law's church, they do these things. They're community groups. And they're pretty hardcore in a way. Because if you're going to get a new job, or if you're going to go out and start a new business in his little community group, that's a group decision. So when they were talking about possibly getting another job and moving somewhere, they took it to the group. But here's the reason why. If a guy in his group says, I'm going to start a business, and he goes after it and he tries real hard and that business fails and now he doesn't have a job and he wants assistance, he goes to the group first. And so all the people that said, yeah, we're going to support you, and if you fall flat on your face, we're going to support you and help you get back up on your feet. And if you go to their church, and it's a big church in Dallas, but if you go to their church for financial assistance, the very first question is, what has your group already done? Because they realize it's better that it happen within community. And so that's one of the reasons why if a person calls looking for assistance at our church, I ask them, well, where do you live? Who do you know already in the church? Especially, I mean, if it's somebody that's in the church, it's a slam dunk, you know? But a lot of times we get cold calls where people just call the church. They're looking for assistance. And you don't always know if everybody's on the up and up. But the first question is always, if they don't know anybody in the church, well, where do you live at least? Because, quite frankly, I don't know if we're really going to help anybody if they live in Arlington and they're just looking for some money. There's no community there. There's no knowing the person. So we are supposed to bear one another's burden within the fellowship as people knowing one another, not just obscurely. And one of the things that helps, I think, makes it better, like my brother-in-law's church where they go to the community first, to know who the person is. To be in their life a little bit, to know, why are you struggling? And it's sad, because I've had people that we've helped in the past, not here necessarily, but down in Richards, where I finally said, look, before we help you again, we're going to have to look at how you're spending the money. Because you need help. You need help figuring out how you're spending your money. And it's sad. I didn't tell them I wouldn't help them. I just said, before the next time, let's look at how you're spending your money. Because we're bailing you out a lot. I never heard from them again. Never came for assistance yet again. And it's kind of sad. Because sometimes you need people to be in your business. Paul says, but let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And here's a weird thing. Isn't he just going back on what he's already just said? He said, bear one another's burdens. But now he says, each one needs to test himself. Test your own work. Then you can boast in yourself alone, not your neighbor. Each one will have to bear his own load. So we just talked about bearing one another's burdens. Now he's saying you got to bear your own load. And what's he getting at here? And quite frankly, the word is different. The burden was something that one person could not handle. Load has the idea of something that everybody should be able to take care of. For instance, if you're in the infantry and they give you an Alice pack and you're supposed to carry 40 pounds worth of materials in that, you're supposed to carry that yourself. Nobody's expecting somebody else to come along and carry your pack for you. The word load there is the word they used for like the cargo in a ship. A ship is designed to carry a certain amount of cargo. It's supposed to carry that cargo. No ship, no cargo ship with the right amount of cargo in it is going to say, this is a burden. Somebody help me with it. And the reality is that there are certain things that we are supposed to take care of for ourselves. That we need to test ourselves and look and make sure that we are working properly. Sometimes a person is looking for you to help them carry their burden, and it's not really a burden, it's their load. And it's what they're supposed to take. And when you start carrying other people's loads, you damage them. And one of the struggles we have in a church is determining, okay, what's a burden and what's a load? But the load, I think, is just the Christian life that we're all supposed to live. I can't live out your life for you. I can't follow Jesus for you. You can't follow Jesus for me. Your righteousness isn't going to do me a bit of good. And especially this is true for parents and kids. Doesn't matter what the parent did, the kids got to follow Christ on their own. We can't do it for them. Each one of us has our own load that we must bear. And so as we're going through life, as we are struggling with sin, as we have burdens that come upon us in our lives, we've got to acknowledge there are certain things I take care of myself. There are certain things I'm expected to do for myself. But sometimes I need help. And when it's a burden, I need assistance. And here's going back real quick, that idea of bearing one another's burdens. Here's just a real quick thing. Because it is something that I think should happen in community. If you don't tell anybody about it, the Holy Spirit has given us lots of gifts, but clairvoyance wasn't one of them. And if people don't know about a need, they can't help you with the need. And if you're sitting around wondering why nobody calls you and why nobody does this for you and why nobody does that for you, but you haven't said to anybody, hey, I could really use a phone call, or hey, I could really spend some time with you. Don't get too angry with them when they don't do anything. You know? Sometimes don't you just feel like a burden to people because you're calling them trying to find out what's going on, or you're bugging them, or you want to go out to eat? Sometimes you feel like a burden. And so you don't. But if you're having a struggle that you need somebody else, sometimes you have to interrupt their life and say, I need help. And there's a good chance they're not going to do it because they don't want to be a burden on you. They don't want to be interrupting your life if you're okay as far as they're concerned. So when we have the need, we've got to let other people know about it. We've got to be able to recognize it. And finally, to close out, verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. We don't know what that means. All good things, that's a very wide blanket, isn't it? Statement. What does he mean by that? I think in context with the idea of sharing, when you have somebody who's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore them. If bear one another's burdens, I think the idea there is also just the idea of community. And this, so often, preaching and teaching is treated as a commodity these days. I'm going to go to this church because it's got the really flashy pastor or something. And we treat it like a commodity. And it's something that we're buying, but we're not necessarily selling, or we're taking. Ever have somebody say, I'm just not getting fed? I'm going to go where I can get fed. That's a one-way relationship. If the focus is all on what am I getting, it's a one-way relationship. And one of the struggles we have in church sometimes is that we get to be building one-way relationships. I'm going to get something from you, and that's it. And so whether he's talking about a paid clergy or anything like that, I think of it just this way. Because even in our Bible study classes, and we're not paying the teachers yet, hopefully we won't get to the place where we have to pay people to teach. But just consider this. The one who receives instruction, the one who is taught the word, should share all good things with the one who teaches. It takes a lot of effort and energy to teach, to lay it out there. Sometimes it takes personal soul bearing to lay it out there. And we can come by and we can take and eat and walk on and not acknowledge. So maybe just the idea of the one who receives instruction should share all good things with the one who teaches, who instructs. Maybe just the idea of the community, of reciprocal relationship, that I'm receiving instruction, let me share back all good things. Maybe here's a crazy thing, if you haven't done it in a while, if you're in a Sunday school or Bible study class, call your instructor or your teacher up this week and tell them something that they have taught you in the last year, or something that they have done in their teaching that has been beneficial to you. Maybe they don't know that anybody is getting anything out of it. maybe that could be a way to share all good things. You know, to acknowledge to the one who's spending time trying to understand the scripture so that they can tell it to somebody else, to say, I'm getting something out of that that's doing some good. I'm growing because of it. Talk to some Sunday school teachers or Bible study teachers at times, and they feel like nobody's growing, nobody's changing, nothing's happening from it. Why are we doing this? We're doing it because it's just what we do. So maybe to share all good things would be just to share back, to show up as they show up, and to give encouragement as they give encouragement. Paul's instructions to the Galatian church works for us as well. He's given us the heart of Jesus that we could fulfill his instructions to us. If we would encourage one another and restore one another when we're caught in sin, to bear one another's burdens, and to share all good things with the ones who teach. It's a picture of community working together. Not just showing up and seeing what I can get and take with me, but it's a sharing of my heart to you as well as you share your heart to me. That's the idea that Jesus had when he said, I'm going to build my church. It wasn't a bunch of buildings, and it wasn't a bunch of 501c3s. It was a bunch of people that get together, and they're so much a part of each other's lives that they know when there's sin, but they don't condemn. And they know when there's a burden and they help. And they encourage one another. My challenge to us is that we as Eagle Mountain Baptist Church would continue to be, and maybe improve in some areas as you see fit, to be that type of church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your instructions to us. We thank you for your grace that overcomes our failures and our shortcomings. Sometimes we think that the one thing that we do that's probably driving people nuts in our lives is maybe the one thing that endears us to them the most, and we just don't know. We want to keep to ourselves, and yet you call us to share ourselves. We pray, Father, as a body, that we would share our lives with one another, that we would not keep things hidden, that if we're struggling with sin, if we know of a brother or a sister who's caught in sin, that our response would be restoration and gentleness, not judgment. We pray, Father, that we would bear one another's burdens, recognizing that there are certain things that are our own personal load to bear. That it's not extreme, it's not out of the ordinary, it's part of the Christian life. And we thank you, Father, that we are able to share your word with one another and to share all good things. We ask that you would guide us and teach us what that looks like in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.